Thank you, John. As your Holy Spirit, Lord, spoke to Joseph and Mary, Lord, now speak to us through your word, that by hearing we too may receive faith and be strengthened to do your will. Amen. Our gospel reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Listen now for the word of the Lord. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in his mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. He did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The word of the Lord for the people of God. So, Joseph is not a person who often gets the spotlight shown on him throughout the Gospels. Despite the fact that everybody knows that he is one-third of the nativity scene, one-third of the Holy Family, we as Christians don't really burn a lot of calories thinking or worrying about Joseph. In fact, if you look at all the classical art throughout history depicting the Nativity and Jesus' infancy, you will notice that Joseph is either off to the side in the background or just barely seen. And if you do see him, he looks rather bored or exhausted. Can you hit the next picture for me, Tom? Look at this. Where's Joseph? Look, he's way in the back. Hit the next one. Oh, he looks exhausted. Look at that poor man. Maybe the angel woke him up too early in the morning, you know, in that dream, and he didn't get enough sleep. He didn't sleep well after that. Is there another one after that? Is that it? Look at this. That's kind of creepy. Poor Joseph. And so this has been highlighted in even our art. And this art seems to suggest that Joseph was not really all that important in the story of Jesus' birth, and that probably rightfully so, the spotlight shines properly on the beautiful Mary and the glowing baby Messiah. And Joseph makes an appearance only in two of the Gospels, Matthew and Luke, and we don't hear from him anywhere else in the Bible except for those birth narratives, except for one exception in Luke, where Jesus is 12 years old and Mary and Joseph have to track him down in the temple. And that's it. Joseph isn't at the wedding of Cana, right? You don't see him there, hear about him. He's not at the crucifixion. We don't see him anywhere else, leading us to believe that Joseph either was probably not alive when Jesus began his ministry. But today, just for a brief little section in Matthew, just a few quick verses, Joseph is given his moment to shine, his 15 minutes of fame, when he is normally pushed aside. And during these quick verses, Joseph models for us one of the most difficult aspects of faith, the ancient battle between law and grace. You see, Joseph discovers that Mary is pregnant after they have been, what is called in the Bible, betrothed. Now, being betrothed is like being engaged today, except more legally binding. Today, you can just end an engagement. Yeah, I kind of wanted to get married to you a while back. Not so much anymore. Okay, I'll take the ring back, or you can go pawn it. We'll figure this out. Back then, you had to get divorced to end a betrothed, if you were betrothed to someone. And the marriage feast that they would eventually have would mark the time that the woman would come to be joined into the man's household. Joseph assumed, after the discovery of Mary's pregnancy, that Mary had been unfaithful. And this assumed adultery, of course, was a betrayal, destroying the possibility of a future relationship. I mean, Joseph was a man of the law. He knew the law really well. Deuteronomy 22 says it pretty clear. The law states that after a public trial, this offense could at worst warrant execution for the woman. At the very least, simply divorcing Mary would have been the right thing to do in eyes of the law and society. So let's be clear that in that culture, Joseph, by seeking a divorce from Mary, was doing the righteous and proper thing. He was upholding the law. He was even being merciful by trying to do it quietly so that he could avoid a scandal for Mary and her family. No one would have faulted Joseph nor thought he was out of line. By his cultural standards, he was righteous in wanting to seek a divorce. So what happens? God intervenes in the final hour. Just as Joseph had set his mind to divorce Mary, God sends a message to Joseph in a dream. Now, I don't know if you all know this, but in the Bible, dreams have power. Dreams are often the place that God chooses to intervene, to speak to his servants. Think of how the dreams changed Jacob and Joseph and Genesis, the prophet Daniel, King Herod. God's messenger, the angel, asked Joseph to publicly disgrace himself by moving forward with the marriage to Mary. The angel confirms the divine origin of the pregnancy and requests naming the child Jesus, which was the Greek for Joshua, which means in Hebrew, he saves. That name had clear power. Then Joseph wakes up from his dream. And at this point, Joseph, after hearing this dream, after seeing, experiencing this dream, had a decision to make. Was he going to do what was right according to his culture, what was right according to the law, or was he going to follow the commands of God? What's more important? Doing right by society standards or doing right by the divine standards? Would he put more trust in the rules or in the relationship? Here, the two could not be further apart. We too experience this challenge of choosing between what is right and what is divine. Our society, our nation, acts as violence could be the right solution to our global and domestic woes. where Jesus preached that we should never return an eye for an eye. We should love our enemies. Seeking to love rather than destroy. Our society tells us the more money, the more stuff, the more comfort is the righteous thing to do, to set your heart on. And Jesus told us that our treasures should be stored in heaven. Our society tells us it is right to instantly judge the other, rank yourself above other people, where Jesus calls us to consider the plank in our own eye before we point out the speck in our neighbor's. So which path did Joseph choose? Which path should we choose? Joseph woke up that morning and decided to publicly disgrace himself by marrying a woman who was pregnant. And no one else but him and Mary knew that this was from God, this child who was to be born. We too should also be bold enough to publicly disgrace ourselves before our neighbors, society, our country, in order to follow Christ's command. Because we value relationship over rules. We value God's law, God's will, above what society tells us should be right or wrong. I dare you all this week, in this Christmas season, to go from this place daring to live your faith boldly, knowing that the only judgment you will receive is from God by following God's command. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the community, all these chances where we're able to give back from the grace that God has gifted to us. But what we cannot do is sit on our hands and do nothing with it. If it just sits there, it is a waste. It's pointless. God shouldn't even have given it to us because it just sits there. So we as Christians have to be a people of risk. A people who are willing to put ourselves out there, step outside of the boat, dare to walk towards Jesus, even if the water is under us, moving and waving, the wind is at us. We cannot leave our gifts outside in the rain, like Tommy reminded us, and let it get all rusty. We're not going to do that. And your gifts, no matter what they are, they're never too modest. Your contribution can make a difference, no matter how little you may think it is. Because each of us have a responsibility to respond, or else we will be held accountable. So how are you reinvesting God's generous gifts to you? How are you finding ways to pay it forward? When we lived in Columbus, Indiana, there was this very nice street that some nice people lived on, but there was this one guy for Halloween that would have a game outside for the kids, and it was a dice game. And when you walked up to the house, he gave you three options. He says, you can take this fun-size Snickers bar right now and just walk away, and you got your candy from me, and you're good to go. Or you can roll between whatever it was and get the middle bigger candy. Or if you get the middle bigger candy, then you can risk it all and get the giant size Reese's cups. And these kids would show up to this house and they'd be go, so what's this now? I need a roll for my candy? And he would take note of how many kids were willing to risk, because if you lost, you walked away with nothing. And so I loved this idea, though. I thought it could be somewhat cruel. Our friends, kid ended up winning the giant size, Reese's cup or whatever. But the idea of taking a risk, he was trying to see if these kids would take a risk, would be willing to put themselves in a vulnerable situation in order to see what they might get back. So this last week, I spent the whole week at a conference called the Credo, which is a conference that is, like, as I've been telling people, a look in the mirror. It's a chance for you to take a hard, long look at your life and reconsider how you have been living. It was a place to be held accountable for my ministry, my finances, my health, my career choices. And through this conference, I realized that I had not been caring for myself as well as I should have been, or for my family, or also of you. I realized, full use of the gifts that God has given me, because I was not caring for myself. As I told the session Thursday, my liquid intake of most days in the office was coffee, coffee, Coke, coffee, coffee, milk. And so I realized that because I had been neglecting the gifts, I had not been able to be as present as I needed to be with my family or with you. And so I left the Credo Conference with a plan that seeks to find a better balance so that I may be a better person, a better husband, father, and minister to you all. Much of it involves getting exercise, better diet, but I am also seeking to pray more without this script thing y'all see me carry every Sunday, to be more present, to help celebrate the gifts we have here in this place, and more importantly, to work prayer and listening time into my daily schedule. So I ask you all today, are you taking full advantages of the gifts God has given each and every one of you? Are you caring for yourself so that those gifts can be put to use? Or is there some way in which you have been neglectful? Neglectful not only of God, but of the gifts you've been given, but yourself and your family. I ask you today to take that look in the mirror. Look at your life and look at the ways in which you can give yourself more fully to God by caring for yourself, your family, and your neighbors. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.